Loving God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the very privilege of being your children. And today, God, so many things are on our minds as we consider the fires burning all over the state and the western U.S. and the number of firefighters that are deployed fighting these fires and protecting people. And well, Lord, we just ask for your guidance and assistance with all of the work being done. Lord, we pray for those who are ill and fighting diseases and fighting for their lives. We pray for your mercy and your healing touch. Lord, we pray for those who are experiencing the challenges of these restrictions put on our lives that we haven't seen or experienced, but for the past 6 months have been experiencing over and over, and we ask for your help. God, give us wisdom and grace to deal with these challenges, to be kind to one another. We ask for your help. And Lord, today as we open your word, again, we come to you with the expectation of being inspired by you, of finding instruction from your word to apply to our lives. Lord, we pray for your encouragement, the strength to deal with life, to overcome our challenges, and Lord, to be a blessing to the people in our lives, and especially those who are dealing with big challenges. We ask for your help. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning, church. As we continue our study of the book of Ecclesiastes, I must say that it is so important to keep in mind that the author, who I affectionately refer to as the professor, is musing on life from the perspective of mankind on his own, looking at life with no thought of an afterlife and the meaninglessness of it all. It is difficult because we believe there is more, as the professor truly does, but his musings are provocative and eerily contemporary. While there is some truth to each of his observations, truths that are exposed to teach us something, the imbalance of doom is a challenge for us as we expect light and hope to emerge from the scriptures. So today we are dealing with the professor's mulling over some of the sober truths found in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 through 22. We'll take it in three sections. First, verses 1 through 6, we're facing the facts. In verses 7 through 14, we'll deal with musings on wisdom. And then in verses 15 through 22, we'll deal with musings on moderation. So here we go. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. The proverb concerning the value of a good name is reasonable. We know that a good name means a reputation for good. It is consistent with Jesus teaching the disciples to be messengers of the goodness of God, salt and light in a world of decay and darkness. Nothing too remarkable, and certainly a pleasant thought, that it is better than even the pleasing aroma of fine perfume. But then the professor hits us with a bombshell. the day of death better than the day of birth. Wow! But again, taking a step back and considering that the sober reflections of a life lived teach us far more than the giddy celebrations of the birth of a baby? It's not that we should stop celebrating when babies are born, but if this life is all they have to look forward to, as the professor's argument surmises, then the lessons we can learn from the reflection of a life already lived have more value than the uncertain hopes of a new life. I wonder if we can say, based on the professor's observation here, that it is better to live with the end in mind. Again, void of faith that there is more to life than what we experience under the sun, which makes the observation seem more sensible, living with the end in mind isn't a bad observation. While I have more experience dealing with people at the end of life in my work as a hospice chaplain, I think there is a lot to learn from reflecting on a life that has been lived. We have all experienced the death of a loved one. And in my experience with you, we continue to learn from their lives. We continue to gain insights into our own lives from reflecting on the relationship we had with our loved one. And mulling over the various memories and mannerisms that connected us to that person. There's an element of sorrow that goes along with these reflections. But the professor notes that sorrow is better than laughter, that what happens to the heart when mourning is better than what happens to the heart when dwelling in the house of pleasure. Something to think about. Sobriety is better than laughter. While the professor concludes that it is all meaningless, the idea that more is gained from sorrow, or even the rebuke of a wise man, than from laughter or the songs of fools, puts things in a different perspective. I think that we must remember the scheme of the professor's musings are the consideration of life under the sun. That is, life lived with the perspective that this is it, that there is no life after this, that from the secular perspective, it all ends with death. And on that note, the weight of hopelessness outweighs the pleasures of life, an imbalance that the gospel of Jesus Christ both obliterates and in many ways confirms. When I think about the sacred reminder of the cross of Christ in communion, the brutal details of Christ's death on the cross and our forgiveness purchased at his expense, then I can certainly identify with the wisdom of the professor who points out that even in the grand scheme of life under the sun, we glean more from sober thoughtfulness than from gleeful songs of cheer. The beauty of life in Christ is that we have both. Let's go on and deal with the professor's musings on wisdom from verses 7 through 14. Extortion churns a wise man into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Do not say, "Why were the old days better than these?" For it is not wise to ask such questions. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is this, that wisdom preserves the life of its possessor. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. When times are bad, consider. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. Okay, I'm going to read this same passage from The Message, which is Eugene Peterson's translation of the Bible in contemporary language. Listen to this. Brutality stupefies even the wise and destroys the strongest heart. Endings are better than beginnings. Sticking to it is better than standing out. Don't be quick to fly off the handle. Anger boomerangs. You can spot a fool by the lumps on his head. Don't always be asking, where are the good old days? Wise folks don't ask questions like that. Wisdom is better when it is paired with money, especially if you get both while you're still living. Double protection, wisdom and wealth. Plus this bonus, wisdom energizes its owner. Take a good look at God's work. Who could simplify and reduce creation's curves and angles to a plain straight line? On a good day, enjoy yourself. On a bad day, examine your conscience. God arranges for both kind of days so that we won't take anything for granted. I like this translation. I think he captures the essence of this passage with words that the more literal translations obscure. He names the extortion or oppression as brutality, which is the shocking abuse of power that leads in most of the news we hear these days. If you're like me, you shake your head in disgust when you hear of, or so often now see, the terrible abuses that are being done by people in power. It rattles your confidence in humanity. It makes me wonder if evil has completely dominated our civic leaders, or if there is any hope for a more civil and just society. It stupefies the wise and destroys the strongest heart. Wow! While this is not a prescription for healing the ailments of the abuse of power, it certainly is good to hear that it was as disheartening in the days of the professor as it is in our day. Let this recharge our moral batteries and reset our moral compasses. We read of the virtue of patience and to guard ourselves from being too quick to anger, as anger will certainly reveal our foolishness. This is just a good reminder to check in with ourselves and to be reminded that self-control is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Even if this life is all we had, patience is better than pride. Or as Peterson put it, sticking to it is better than standing out. A good life principle, no matter our long-term perspective. The professor certainly espouses the benefits of wisdom in this passage. It is unwise to ask, what happened to the good old days? Wisdom is for the living and for now, not then. We can certainly learn from the past, but wisdom is to be applied to now. And he compares it to an inheritance. Paired with money, it is really good. So we are encouraged to take a look at God's work. His work is unchangeable. It is what he has made it. Science doesn't threaten God's work. It merely discovers what he has created and established. And both good times and bad times are under his sovereignty. I love the simplicity of this, as Peterson puts it. On a good day, enjoy yourself. On a bad day, examine your conscience. God arranges for both kinds of days so that we won't take anything for granted. These are some of the benefits of wisdom. They seem so practical, so doable. I find hope in the professor's exposition of the meaninglessness of life under the sun. Let's go on and consider the professor's musings on moderation from verses 15 through 22. In this meaningless life of mine, I have seen both of these, a righteous man perishing in his righteousness and a wicked man living long in his wickedness. Don't be over-righteous, neither be over-wise. Why destroy yourself? Don't be over wicked, and do not be a fool. Why die before your time? It is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. The man who fears God will avoid all extremes. Wisdom makes one wise man more powerful than 10 rulers in a city. There is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. Do not pay attention to every word people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you, for you know in your heart that many times you yourselves have cursed others. The absurdities of life, the righteous man perishing in his righteousness, and the wicked man living long in his wickedness. It seems as though the professor is exasperated and sighs, in Peterson's words, "So don't knock yourself out being good, and don't go overboard being wise. Believe me, you won't get anything out of it. But don't press your luck by being bad either, and don't be reckless. Why die needlessly? It's best to stay in touch with both sides of an issue. A person who fears God deals responsibly with all of reality, not just a piece of it." It seems the professor is calling for moderation in everything. It is better than knocking yourself out with goodness or recklessly giving in to evil. This, again, is something for us to mull over. And rather than abandoning either extreme, it is best to stay in touch with both sides, dealing responsibly with reality. Again, practical observations and instructions. The last of the sober truths we'll look at have to do with wisdom, sinners, and eavesdropping. The professor is high on wisdom, declaring it to give more power and strength to one man than 10 strong leaders in a city. I read this and hope for a discerning spirit as we head into the November elections. May we elect men and women who are wise. God help us. But it is worthy to note that wisdom is something that is a force for good, and God can use it in any of us. The professor notes that everyone is a sinner, that there is no one on earth that is purely righteous, in agreement with the Apostle Paul's assessment that all are sinners and fall short of the glory of God. This we affirm when we are soberly considering our own lives. And finally, beware of eavesdropping, for gossip is something we hate to be the subject of another's, but we are all guilty of saying things behind people's backs that we don't say to their faces, or we wouldn't say to their faces. Again, I think the professor is expounding truths that are uncomfortable, and in the context of his exposition of the meaninglessness of life, has hit upon things that cause us to go, Well, so what? The encouragement to think soberly and to live moderately is worthy of our consideration. Thinking takes a lot of energy. Thoughtfulness is exhausting, in a good way. We are about to start a virtual bereavement group on Monday at Hospice of the Valleys. I'm grateful to be offering a safe place for people to grieve with some guidance from trained facilitators. I have found that grief work is some of the most life-enriching work we can possibly do. And as ironic as that seems, it confirms what the professor has often alluded to in Ecclesiastes, that what we learn in the process of mourning is better than what we learn when celebrating a birth. Living in moderation is a life principle that I think goes a long way toward healthy living. While we don't lose connection with either extreme, righteousness or evil, we learn to live with the existence of evil and the hope of Christ's victory over it. I think we have to jump ahead and recognize that Christ is victorious over evil, that in spite of the massive reporting we hear day in and day out of the evil in our world, we live with the faith that Christ has overcome. We stay connected to Christ in deep gratitude for his generous sacrifice and the forgiveness that comes with it. And we live in the tension of offering that hope to others indiscriminately, believing that God can change lives. I know we long for the well-being of our kids, and we are often brought to a place of moderation in our expectations. I heard one author say, we welcome our kids into this world with thoughts of doctor, lawyer, or astronaut, and we settle for good citizens who stay clear of the law. The end of the book of Ecclesiastes will reveal the professor's true trust in the idea of living with an awesome respect or fear of God. We don't have to put our trust on hold until we reach the end of the book. But what a great exercise in seeing the world as so many people do. A world that has no future beyond this life. No God who is good and has offered us a living hope through the finished work of Jesus on the cross. It should give us a pause to consider the hopelessness that must swirl through the hearts and minds of so many people. It can create a compassion in our hearts for those who are living with an ignorance of or a strong denial of anything that cannot be seen or proven. We don't have to face or to force our faith on anyone, but we can certainly extend our faith to everyone by exercising these life principles we encounter in the Word of God. Sober thinking, thoughtfulness, seeking wisdom through knowledge and understanding, living in moderation. These are principles we gain in our study of God's Word, and I believe strengths that give us hope in fulfilling the mission for which Christ has left us here to accomplish. It may seem like things are really heating up and getting worse all the time, but our hope is in Christ alone. And hope in Christ does not disappoint. Let's continue to trust the Lord with all our heart, to lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways to acknowledge Him, and He will direct our paths. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you for your word, and thank you for the hope in it. In spite of the seeming hopelessness and meaninglessness that the professor is expounding in this book of Ecclesiastes, we know that as we live with an awesome respect of you, that we are people who live with a healthy fear of God in our lives, that, Lord, you can make a difference in us and through us. Lord, that you can love our neighbors in a way that transforms their lives. Lord, we want to continue to live with this deep respect for you. We want to nurture every day our relationship with you. But God, we also want to keep in our sight the mission for which you've left us here. The hope that others can glean from our lives, from words that are carefully chosen with compassion and kindness. Lord, we give ourselves to you for your work. We thank you that you have rescued us from sin and from death. We thank you for our hope of eternal life. And Lord, we pray that you will use us in a way that extends that hope to the people in our lives. And Lord, that we will be a part of your plan, that we will be a part of your good work that has been begun and will finish as Christ returns, whenever that is. And so we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for one another. Lord, may we continue to stay in touch and learn and grow with one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.